Father, I want to thank you for this moment, the anticipation of it. How exciting it is that you provide information for us, even when the information is difficult to deal with. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we receive this message and that we would be listening and that you would keep Satan away because he is angry, so that we will understand and be able to help others who don't, so that Satan's purposes will be defeated. Use me, Lord. I want to be used by you. And I am sorry for my sins, but use me in spite of me. Bring it out plain and simple. And thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm currently in a series entitled The Battle for Your Soul. And indeed, that's just what it is. And last week we had part 4. This is part 5. It was called The Harvest of the Counter-Reformation. I feel compelled to review with you what we covered last week. You will remember that we discovered the Left Behind book series. 18 books totally, sold 65 million copies, and by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, and it conveyed to the world dispensationalism. Now, that is a theology that teaches, first and foremost, the gap theory. That means that the 69th week, of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, the 70th week is cut off from the 69 and is put way in the future. So therefore, what the 70th week is talking about, the dispensationalists teach and believe that it hasn't happened yet. It happens later on. In fact, notice this. It's called the rapture. The rapture means that sometime soon Jesus will secretly take the church members off the planet. He won't appear, but we'll secretly disappear. And that begins the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel. And before I forget, let me remind you that no prophecy anywhere in the Bible ever has a split or a separation. This is unheard of. And just before the 19th century, it was unknown. Okay? And it teaches that the Jews will then start to evangelize. See, get the church, the Christians out of the way, so the new dispensation for the Jews can take over. And they have 1 week of years, the 70th week, 1 week of years to accomplish the task, and then Jesus comes. The temple will be rebuilt. The sacrifices will start. Antichrist will appear after 3.5 years. The Jews and the converts are then persecuted by Antichrist for the last 3.5 years. By the way, notice that means that the Antichrist is way in the future. He isn't here yet, okay? They teach the second coming of Jesus happens at the end of the 70th year. So 7 years in the middle, the Antichrist appears, and then he turns on the Jews and all their converts and persecutes them for 3.5 years, and then Jesus comes. It was brought to the forefront by a man named John Nelson Darby of the Plymouth Brethren over in England in 1870. And that's when this dispensationalism really took root and grasp. Otherwise, it didn't exist prior to this. It's called the rapture, by the way, is accepted by the majority of the people. So why are we reviewing this? We're reviewing it because you need to understand that the majority of Christians today believe the wrong thing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is serious. This is very serious. Well, where in the world did that come from? Let's check this out. The Protestant Reformation started when Martin Luther nailed to his church door his 95 Theses, in which he took on the Catholic Church for some of its teachings. He had gone to Rome and saw the abominations occurring there, and it deeply wounded him, and he wanted to try to help his church come around. By the way, Tetzel showed up, a priest, and he was selling indulgences that if you pay so much to the church, your sins are forgiven, and Luther went berserk. That was the last straw. They're not doing this to my people. Why am I preaching this? Because I don't want Satan to do to you as fervently as what Martin Luther didn't want to happen to his people. Okay? To be misled. The Catholic Church at that time began to take on heavy hits and lost many members. And so shortly after the Reformation began, they instituted what was called the Counter-Reformation. And in the Counter-Reformation, the Jesuit order called the Society of Jesus was established. And I want you to now see this. Hold on to your seats so you can get this. And it turns out that if you look at the book of Revelation today, there are three methods for interpreting the book of Revelation. All right? The first method is called preterist. And there it is on the screen there. It means that all the prophecies of Revelation have already been fulfilled. Okay? Doesn't have anything to do with us today. The second is called futurist. And by the way, here's dispensationalism. The prophecies of Revelation haven't happened yet. They're in the future. Okay? But there's a third one called the historical or the continual. This is what the reformers taught clearly. This is what the apostles taught clearly. This is what Jesus taught clearly. And this is what the Seventh-day Adventists believe is the proper way of interpreting prophecy. But we didn't make it up, folks. The reformers did. They rediscovered this method. And that is in which they look at the book of Revelation as it's seen as continual fulfillment. Some things have been fulfilled, some things are happening, and some things, a lot fewer of them, are in the future. No gap, though. Continuous process. Well, where did these other two alternatives to interpreting prophecy in the Bible come from? The first one from Francisco Rivera, who wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. Francisco Rivera taught that the book of Revelation is in the future. And look at the date, by the way, 1590, and guess what? He's a Jesuit priest. And then there's Luis de Alcazar from Seville, Spain, and in 1650, he produced his commentary on the book of Revelation, in which he teaches that all of Revelation is in the future. And guess what? He is a Jesuit priest. So the only two alternatives to understanding the book of Revelation besides the reformers' view and our view are the futurist and the preterist, and those two alternatives came from the Jesuit organization, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, which rendition of the second coming of Jesus Christ is the most accepted in Christianity today? The teaching of the Jesuit priests, the Roman Catholic Church theology. You need to know this. I mean, people are going to lose it over this. Do you realize when they come to evangelism and we get to the second coming and we do not see the rapture, they walk out the door and they don't listen and come back. And so I want to show you just an illustration here. The preterists noticed that it all was fulfilled by the time of 538 AD. And by the way, that's when the Roman Catholic Church really got started and the Dark Ages began. Or the futurists, it happened after 1798, coming in the future. My book that I read entitled Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, four fantastic volumes that weigh a ton. They're so thick. A Seventh-day Adventist, Leroy Froom, wrote a history of prophecy from the time of Christ to the last days. And in there he says, she felt the Roman Catholic Church, the tremendous force of the arguments used against her by the Protestant Reformation. She discovered, to her dismay, that she could no longer hold her members by mere rituals, dogma, or force. Therefore, there must be a reasoned evidence and plausible exposition of Scripture prophecy to counter the largely unbroken harmony of the Reformed position historicism. Now check this out. I only wrote it not because this book is the only accurate book, because I can get this all over in different Protestant books. But the way he says it here, he says, Rome's answer to the Protestant Reformation was twofold, though actually conflicting and contradictory. How can you run a church with two conflicting, contradictory theologies? You see, in other words, they don't care about uniformity or consistency. All they care is to get you off of your Bible and focusing on the confusion, and out of the confusion, rise to the level where people look to them for their authority. Now, I must say this, we've got a lot of visitors, we always do, we have people on the internet. You need to know, I feel comfortable doing this because I came out of the Roman Catholic Church. I dearly love the people of the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus dearly loves the people of the Roman Catholic Church. I am not talking about the people of the Roman Catholic Church. I've got people in my own congregation that are sinning. I sin. But I'm talking about the theology of the system, folks. I'm talking about the conspiracy that is going on here. And we cannot sit around and let honest, good-hearted people be picked off by deception the way they are. The whole, almost all of Christianity believes in the rapture theory, which is non-existent in Scripture. Take a look at this, a book I read. It's a two-part volume. It's called Code Word Babylon. And in it, I found this on page 32. It's about the Jesuits, and I found this. And by the way, the founder of the Jesuits is Ignatius of Loyola. And you'll hear about him in part 5 right now. And in there, he wrote the constitutions that governs. And if you go on your internet and put in the Society of Jesus, and or constitutions of the Society of Jesus, you will see in there it clearly says that whatever it takes to get the Pope back in power, we are determined and we are joined together to do, including murder. Okay, I know that's hard for you to believe, so you got to look it up for yourself. I read this whole book, and while I was reading it, before I found out this other thing, look what it says. In the constitutions, further revealed that in order to fulfill the society's mission, and the society's mission of keeping the Pope out of hot water so he ends up always being the man, that is their whole mission, whatever it takes to elevate him to preeminence, it says, the members of the order will create philosophies of left and right so that the world will be divided in opposing factions. Now, is that not exactly what's happened here with the three views on interpreting the book of Revelation? They came up with the past on the left and the future on the right. See, they're not in the business of what we are supposed to be in the business. And that is presenting our Bibles clearly and concisely to understand what it teaches. Not to invent theologies to confuse and to dissuade. and to conquer people so that they look to a person instead of to Jesus Christ. This is serious stuff. Well, I want you to know that part 5 is the harvest of the Counter-Reformation part 2. Check this out. In U.S. News and World Report, December 2004, notice the cover says, "The Jesus Code, America Rethinks the Messiah." And notice what it says. It says, again. And now I'm going to read to you what the article says to set the stage for my presentation today. Are you ready? All right. Thomas Jefferson, I presume you know who he is. The Thomas Jefferson Bible, or called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, as it was formerly titled, was Thomas Jefferson's effort to extract the doctrine of Jesus by removing sections of the New Testament containing supernatural aspects as well as perceived misinterpretations he believed had been added by the evangelists. I wish you had all this print before your eyes so you're not missing this. Using a razor, Jefferson cut and arranged select verses of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in chronological order, mingling excerpts from one text to another. Why did he do that? The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth begins with the account of Jesus' birth without reference to angels, genealogy, prophecy, miracles, references to the Trinity, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection are also, or wait, the divinity of Jesus and Jesus' resurrection are also absent from the new life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. It does, however, include references to Noah's Ark and the Great Flood and the Tribulation and the Second Coming and to heaven and hell and the devil. Now, do you folks believe what I just told you? Do you understand that throughout history there have been individuals who felt they were more brilliant than the Bible itself? Do you understand that they felt they needed to do what it takes in order for it to say what they wanted it to say, and they didn't care whether you had that choice or not? Did you hear me? Thomas Jefferson, he did this. By the way, I presume, I don't know this, Jim, I presume that Thomas Jefferson was a Jesuit probably, right? But I got to check that out. So I want you to see this. Here we go. The Bible, as we have it today, came from two streams. The first one is Antioch in the north in Assyria. The second one is from Alexandria. Now notice, we have two branches. One branch comes out of Antioch and one branch comes out of Alexandria. Okay, are you with me? That's where our Bibles came from. All right, we're going to see that Thomas Jefferson is not such a unique individual after all. The Alexandrian stream came from a church father called Origen, A.D. 184 to 254. Are you ready? Origen taught at the catechism school in Alexandria, Egypt. He did not believe in the Old Testament miracles. He did not believe in many of Jesus' words or stories. He did not believe the Holy Spirit was eternal. He did not believe that Jesus was Almighty God. He believed in transmutation and that the soul existed before the person existed, and it continues to go on. Actually, transmutation is reincarnation, folks. This man named Origen, who we call the church father, who taught all these priests, future leaders of the church. He believed in allegorical exegesis. What does that mean? When he looked at the Bible, he believed that God did not mean what he said and that he used Greek philosophy from Plato to look at it allegorically. That means that there's some deep hidden meaning there other than what it says. I know you're going, no, you can't, you've got to be kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. He used Greek philosophy, he used pagan philosophy, he used Egyptian mysticism, and produced a very corrupt Greek Bible. Did Thomas Jefferson do that? Well, Origen did that. By the way, I got to tell you this. Do you understand? I'm looking, I'm reading this stuff and poring over this and this and this. And I found out that Origen was actually finally kicked out of Alexandria because the bishop there did not like his teaching. I mean, teaching that the soul had a pre-existence. And then he transferred up to Caesarea. And he was discounted by the brethren for centuries as being a heretic until two Jesuit theologians exonerated him in late history, and now he's highly regarded. He didn't believe that Jesus was divine, etc., etc., etc. Then came Constantine. Constantine was the emperor of Rome In AD 360, he became emperor, and he lasted till 254. Constantine became a nominal Christian, and he legalized Christianity in the Roman Empire. Notice, he did not make it the religion of the Roman Empire, he legalized it. And he mixed Christianity with paganism, and guess what? In 321 AD, it is none other than Constantine who worshipped the sun, declared Sunday the venerable day of the sun, and said that you should not do work on Sunday. And that's where the real roots of our Sunday worship came from, Constantine. And Constantine had a good buddy whose name was Eusebius of Caesarea. Eusebius was another intellectual, just like Origen, and he knew Origen, because Eusebius was also up there where the emperor was. And remember, Origen got kicked out, and he came up to Caesarea. He got in contact with Eusebius, and Eusebius was asked by Constantine to produce 50 copies of the Bible for the churches in the area. This was Constantine's request. And so because Eusebius knew about Origen and had translated some of his material, the copies of the Bible he produced, the 50 copies, were Origen. Isn't that good? Origen. Which means very corrupt text. Now, I don't know if I can pull this off today, and don't, folks, you need to pray for me. I sweat bullets over this sermon. I have lost sleep over this sermon. I am desperate for you to understand. But it is incredible how convoluted some of this is, and I'm trying to make it as simple as possible, but yet not lose the power of the proof and the evidence that exists in the writings. He came up with 50 corrupt Bible, of which we are many experts believe, not all, that two of these are still in existence, and they're called the Vaticanus text and the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus text. And they are complete Bibles, and they were produced around the 360 AD, and now I'm going to give you the punchline before I get to all the other information. All the new translations were produced from the Vaticanus and from the Sinaiticus text, the corrupt text, the ones that Origen originally wrote, that Eusebius changed and copied, manipulated, but also promoted, that are still in existence, and they were discovered. And by the way, I'm going to get later on in the series how they were discovered. You'll just sort of scratch your head. One of them was found in a garbage can in a Greek Orthodox monastery at Mount Sinai. They had thrown it away. And these are the two texts that they used to translate all the new Bibles, and that's why they're so extremely different from the King James Version. And so I did all this study and I just saw it. Eusebius produced these. Two were left. They turn out to be the two that were used for the modern translations today that are misleading people. Why? Because it cuts out things that promote Jesus as being Almighty God, the Trinity in existence, that miracles do happen, all the things that Origen didn't believe in, all the things that Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in. And they have manipulated these Bibles, folks, and they're proliferating everywhere. As now the rapture is the number one theory believed by Christians coming from Roman Catholic, we now have the number one bought Bible is the New International Version, which comes from these Greek, from the Greek, Origen's Greek text of corruption. Now, I just struggle with conspiracy. I mean, I used to say, oh yeah, you're one of those that think behind every tree is a conspiracy. But folks, I'm convinced. That's why I'm sharing it with you. There's a conspiracy. Thomas Jefferson was part of it. I bet he didn't even know Origen had already done the same thing he did. Remember, America is rethinking the Messiah again. Jerome came along. Who's Jerome? A Catholic priest. And he produced the Latin Vulgate. It's called the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate, because there was an old Latin version that was the original that most of all of the manuscripts we have are based on that. But it's the King James form. And that doesn't serve the purposes of the church. And so Jerome's Latin Vulgate also comes from the corrupt Alexandrian stream of Origen. This is so tidied up, you'll say, oh, you must be wrong. No, I'm not wrong. Now let's look at Antioch. The majority of the manuscripts are all from the Waldensian Old Latin Version. The Waldensians hidden in the mountain of the Alps, reproducing the scriptures. Not the origin, but from Antioch. I got to turn this over. The Celtic Church in England has the same version, the original. The Coptic and the Syriac. These were all translated even before Eusebius did his from this same group of manuscripts, which in my mind were the preserved ones by God, in which we got our King James. And then there came John Wycliffe. And listen to this, because now we're getting tough here. Now you can see, with love, we have to be honest. John Wycliffe came along, and you can read his dates there for yourself. And he translated the English Bible from the same group of manuscripts. He rejected Jerome's corrupt Latin Vulgate, and instead he used the old Latin, and he used the other Greek texts that he found, the Syriac and so forth and so on. He was called the Morning Star of the Reformation. And he died in 84. What did I say? 1384. And folks, check this out. 21 years later, the Roman Catholic Church exhumed his body and burned it and threw his ashes in the Severn River, because he translated the Bible into English using those other texts instead of the corrupt text. I'm not done. And then Martin Luther came along, and Martin Luther translated the German Bible using the old Latin Bible and Erasmus Greek New Testament, not Origins. The Reformation was based on the manuscripts the King James was produced from, not the Origin or the Alexandrian stream. Are you hearing me? And of course, you know how they tried to kill Martin Luther. And then there came a man called, I forgot. How in the world did I leave out Desiderius Erasmus? Desiderius Erasmus is the one that produced the Greek New Testament that's called the Textus Receptus, and now all the King James Bible and even Luther's translation was based on his. The King James Bible came from Erasmus. And he took those other translations and he redid those, but not from Alexandria, but from Antioch. I forgot about good old Desiderius, however you say his name, Martin Luther, I just told you about. And then there comes William Tyndale. Now listen to this. Notice William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536. He did not live very long, did he? Did he? No. You know why he didn't? Because he translated the Bible again into English and the Catholic Church burned him at the stake. In fact, they ran him out. He had to leave England and go and produce it over in Germany. It was based, by the way, on the same manuscripts the King James is based on. In fact, guess who his Greek professor was? Erasmus. And then he sent all his Bibles that he had produced secretly into England. The church found those Bibles and burned every one of them. And then he secretly got back into the country. They caught him and they burned him at the stake. And by the way, I want you to know the very day they burned him at the stake, unbeknownst to the authority, the king's printer was printing his Bible right there in England. The cover, what is it called? The Coverdale? The Coverdale Bible was produced 1 year later after they burned Wycliffe at this, or Tyndale at this stake. And then that brings me to the College of Montague. And at that college in 1528, somebody graduated named John Calvin, and one of his classmates who didn't graduate till a year or two later was Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits. And then came the Counter-Reformation, in which they produced the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. At the Council of Trent, they advocated the 1582 Reims-Douay version of the Bible, which is the Jesuit Bible they produced to try to counter the Reformation Bibles. And then they instituted the Inquisition, in which thousands of good, honest people who loved their Bible were burned and tortured and killed. And then finally, I'm almost done, so please stay awake. The Alexandrian stream also includes the Oxford group. Now, when you hear Oxford University, you just think of this preeminent, intelligent institution of higher learning, in which I want you to know all of the translators of these modern versions met there at Oxford and translated the Revised Standard Version, the NIV, the New American Standard, and they all came from the Sinaiticus and from Vaticanus, thank you. And I want you to now see the New American Standard, which I used to support, has 909 changes in it from the King James. The Revised Standard Version, 788. The New World Translation is the new Bible of the Jehovah Witnesses, 767. The NIV has 695 changes from the King James. The Good News Bible has 614. The Amplified has 484. The Douay, does this make you laugh? The actual Catholic version of the Bible has fewer mistakes in it than the Protestants produce, the NASB, the RSV, the NIV. The Protestants produce those. And they have more mistakes in them than the Douay version does. The old Jehovah Witness Bible had only 121 mistakes, and my and your New King James ignores the Textus Receptus 1,200 times. So what am I saying, folks? I'll tell you what I'm saying. I want you to be intelligent and alert. I want you to know that I'm now careful. I preach from the King James. I do have those other Bibles. I do refer to those Bibles. In fact, if you've listened to Professor Veith, he was brought back to the Lord or into the church from the new International Version. But as I now see all this information I'm sharing with you, I want to warn you to be very careful. Now let me tell you why, and I'm done. I got to tell you why. I sat there at my desk and I thought, Lord, I've been reading the NIV, I've been reading the New American Standard for years, and I see all these changes. And by the way, tonight at Vespers, they are going to graphically show you the differences. You're going to see what the King James says, then you're going to see what the other versions, usually the Revised Standard or NIV, say. And folks, believe me, when you look at it, you'll see they're trying to obliterate that Jesus is divine. They're trying to obliterate that there's miraculous things that happen. They're trying to obliterate that there's a Trinity. I mean, what did Thomas Jefferson do? The same thing. And I'm sitting there at my desk, Lord, what do we do about this? I can't figure it. And all of a sudden it hit me. I can read those other Bibles because I was brought up on the King James. But what's going to happen to the people who weren't brought up on the King James, but they're brought up on the New International Version? So you see, when they read it, they don't have the King James reference to actually see what it's not saying because of the King James. And as soon as all the King James people disappear, guess what? These other Bibles can be used to teach you false doctrine because you have nothing to compare it to. Listen, I don't know if I explained it to you. This is a brilliant thought. I have not read this anywhere on the internet. But Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, so maybe it came from somewhere else. If all of the King James-based people pass away, that leaves people who were raised on the NIV or the RSV, and they will have nothing to compare it with, and they will accept false doctrine. And so the number one theory of the second coming of Jesus Christ is the rapture theory, which was brought to us by the Jesuits. The number one Bible today that is sold is the NIV, which was brought to us by these corrupt texts and supported by the Jesuits. And so, I want you to be prayerful. By the way, I want you to love Catholics. Do not get from my sermon that we're on the attack now. We are not. I swear that my mother and father had no clue about any of this stuff. And I say that not because I'm hoping, but I know. They don't know. And they are good, honest people. But the system is wrong. And that's what we're talking about. Father in heaven, I pray that this presentation be accepted and received and prayed over so that we can use it, Lord, in the right fashion, not to condemn and attack and to tear and rip and slatter, but instead, Father, we can understand what's going on and help others to know too in case they want to know. Oh Lord, please help us to counter these so deceptive attacks upon you and your word and Jesus, so that in our lives and in our beliefs and in our actions, we can show them the truth instead. Bless each person here. Help them to make a decision based on this information. And help us to go forward in trusting and believing in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.